Thank you, praise team. I asked for that song because it touches on the theme of our message today, and we're going to break that into three parts because it divides into three different aspects of how we give our heart to God and how we're tempted to just give it to the public. And so we've been looking at and in chapter 5, we've been shown how we can reflect Jesus Christ, how we can mirror him in our hearts and lives. And we've also seen that we can do that because he gives us the power to do what he asks us to do. Now we come to chapter 6. And here we encounter two dangers. The first danger, which we're going to look at today, is that what we do for our Lord, we really do for public approval, especially in church. And the second is that we will be tempted to hold on to our material things for security. And we'll be looking at that next week. But we're going to be looking at chapter 6, a few words of introduction to begin with. It's been said more than once, so much of religion is done because someone else is looking. In other words, every aspect of a genuine devotion to the Lord can be turned into an opportunity for giving ourselves credit. Almost anything that is supposed to help us grow inwardly can be used to just display ourselves outwardly. And so to address this danger, Jesus looked at three areas. The three areas that in his day were the biggies for church members. One was giving to the needy. One was praying. And the last was fasting. And those are still biggies today for us as Christians and those who come into the Christian faith. Giving to the needy and other causes that are near and dear to God. Also, praying is very essential. And even though in our tradition we don't do much fasting, we do try to break away, at least we try to do that more than we used to, for what we might call a quiet time, a time of prayer and a time of Bible study. And so it's these things that Jesus addresses, but it's all about motive, you notice. As we look at verse 1, it says there, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So Jesus warns us, whatever you do as a part of your practice, practicing your righteousness, as Jesus calls it, don't make it a public display. Now this may be confusing because in chapter 5, Jesus said we had to let our light shine in our dark world so that they might see our deeds of righteousness. So what's to determine whether we show our deeds or don't show our deeds? Again, it's a matter of motive. So it says in chapter 5, we're called to fill our dark world with the light of God's truth and the fact that this world is under God's ownership. And yet, it's that kind of light that we sometimes are afraid to shine because it means we have to step out and show that we're different. But there are also acts of righteousness, the day-to-day acts that we do as Christians that sometimes we use to kind of build ourselves up and our reputation as moral superstars. Although probably some of us don't want that reputation, that one might be too courageous. But there is that tendency to do those little things we do for the Lord and look to Him to say, hey, isn't this great? At those times, we need humility. The humility to just do it without being seen. It's kind of like this. A.B. Bruce, a teacher from another generation, gave this rule of thumb, and I think it's a really good one. We are to show our good deeds when tempted to hide them, and hide them when we are tempted to show them off. So if you're afraid to do something good because of what others might say, making you look different, do it. But if you're going to do something just to show off, then don't. That's the point. And Jesus now pinpoints those three good deeds. And he begins by reminding us, I think we got the right one. He talks to us now about breaking through that danger of when giving. And so he goes on in this chapter. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so basically what he's saying here is when you give, give in such a way that you're not giving credit to yourself. Now, you'll find exceptions in the Bible to this kind of giving. Remember when the tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness, needed to be built. There was a spontaneous outpouring of giving so that everyone gave. Also, you have other examples of leaders who gave publicly. Nehemiah gave publicly to step out and lead the rest of the people in giving when they were reluctant to do so. We think of Mary, who publicly spent a whole year's worth of perfume on Jesus' feet. And also Barnabas, who gave publicly. But if you look at each of those stories, you realize that their motives were pure. They were really not trying to present themselves as wonderful examples, but really calling the people to join them in the joy of giving. Now, that's not what you saw in the Pharisees group, the moral superstars of that day that people did look up to. They would love to ostentatiously give. I'll leave that up for just a moment. Because when the trumpet sounded at the synagogue, they would quick put on their robes, close their shops, and come running to the temple to give. And everyone would see how pious they were, that they could lose business just so they could give. And then, too, when a beggar was on the street, and there were beggars in those days, if there are in the third world, when they saw a Pharisee coming, their eyes would light up. And a block away, the Pharisee would be pulling out $10 bills, and he'd very ostentatiously give it to this poor beggar for the show. But really, have things changed that much? You know, people will give more gladly if it's known that they're giving. And so people will give to a college or a hospital, especially if their name can be on the wing that they dedicate. There's something about that that attracts people. But ask for a new maintenance shed for the church, or to give money for a place that helps the disabled, that's a lot harder, because often those were given privately. So we have to keep Jesus' words in mind to those who give, wanting others' approval. I tell you the truth, he says in verse 3, they have received their reward in full. The Pharisee, the Christian who shows off because they want the credit, has their reward. That's it. Public approval, church approval. But that's where it stops. They will not receive the approval of heaven. And so it is that Jesus says these words. Truly I tell you, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Does anyone know what that means? To not let your left hand know what your right is doing. It's kind of confusing. It confused me. But Jesus is making this bold statement, saying that our giving should be such that it's so secret that when our right hand gives, our left hand doesn't even know it. You know, the best example I've come up with is brushing teeth. When I brush my teeth with my right hand, I don't think my left hand knows about it. It's just so routine. Or you comb your hair. You do it with one hand, the other hand doesn't really know it. And what Jesus is really saying is he wants giving to become such a routine part of our life that, like brushing our teeth, we don't even think about it. It happens self-consciously. It just comes automatically. It's as if, you know, if you come into a store and you see a wallet laying there, I think most of us here would pick that wallet up and bring it to the service counter at the supermarket. And we wouldn't even think twice. Why? It's just been ingrained in us that that's not my wallet. Someone is going to miss that wallet. I want them to find it again. I'll take it to a safe place. And it just happens automatically. It's been said that people who learn to give in secret with thoughts only for what God wants get to a point where they don't even notice their own good deeds and rarely remember them. In fact, they'll be surprised when they stand before God, because what they'll hear is, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you publicly. I think of Matthew 25, where the sheep and the goats are separated. And the sheep say, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you naked and gave you clothing? And Jesus will say, whatever you did to the least of my little ones, you did to me. And they'll be floored. They'll be floored by things they didn't even remember doing. And the things they really thought God would remember, those aren't mentioned, because they did them for themselves. But the things we do, just automatically, out of the goodness of our heart touched by Jesus, that will make a big difference. Kevin Miller, who is the editor for Christianity Today, wrote about his father, who died at age 70. He had a heart attack, and 5 days later he died. And at the funeral home, he met a young woman who he didn't know. And she said to him, you know, a few years ago, my husband was beating me. I had nowhere to go. I couldn't stay any longer in that environment. And your dad gave me the money to go to college so I could become a dental hygienist. And now I'm able to take care of my family. and am able to be on my own and be free from that abuse. He didn't know anything about it, that his father had done that. And yet, that wasn't something his father needed to talk about. That's kind of an example of what we're talking about and Jesus is talking about here. So whose applause are you and I looking for? Let's now sing a song that can help us prepare us for our giving.
In our lives, it's a song really about our offerings.
In our lives, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In our lives, Lord, be glorified today. In our homes, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In our homes, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today. In your world, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your world, Lord, be glorified today.
Well, there's another roadblock we need to break through besides our giving, and that's the roadblock when it comes to praying. Well, we backed up already. Good. Again, the same pattern is followed. Jesus says, don't go public with your praying, but focus on the private. He says here, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, hypocrite is a word for an actor. It's the Greek idea of an actor who plays a part. And so the Pharisees were conscious of the fact that they were not devoting themselves to God. It's a mask of piety. You know, sometimes we call people hypocrites because they sin. They blow it. That's not being a hypocrite. That's just being a human being who's fallen. And we have to wait to see how he responds or she responds, often with repentance and sadness. That's not a hypocrite. But a hypocrite is someone who knowingly does something up front that he doesn't really mean inside. So, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, Jesus is not against all public prayer. There are some beautiful public prayers in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I think it may be true that prayer is best learned in private. You know what can happen? You know, it happens to anyone who prays publicly. You can switch from saying, I'm praying to an audience of one, to asking yourself, well, how does my voice sound? Am I saying the right words? Am I praying as well as so-and-so? Or if I pray and the Lord doesn't answer this, what will people think of me? Or even praying to God but saying, Lord, you know, how am I doing? Am I impressing people yet? You know, those are the temptations when we pray. Again, Jesus warns us. If that's our motive in praying, and especially when it's public praying, then you will have your reward. People will see you as a very spiritual person, even if you're not. So Jesus says, if you want to learn to pray to an audience of one, go into your room. And now, not every room in a house had a door. But there was one room with a door, and it was a storeroom where you kept your valuables. And it's that room to which Jesus turns. And, you know, I don't think he's saying that as a strict rule, that you have to find your broom closet today, or the place we have under the stairs where the water softener is. And that's the quietest, well, unless it's running, it's the quietest place in our house. But what he's saying is, you've got to get away from all distractions. You've got to find a place, and often for Jesus, it was the same place. He went out into the fields, out into the woods, and there he prayed. But it's finding a place where you're not distracted. You turn off your computer, you just focus on praying to your Father. And prayer, one person has put it really well, prayer is you talking to the Father in heaven about what he and you are going to do today, if you have morning time with prayer, or what you and he have done together this day gone by. Dallas Willard, one of my teachers, said once, the effectiveness of prayer is entirely a matter of your innermost heart being totally open and honest with God about the things that concern both of you. The effectiveness of prayer is entirely a matter of your innermost heart being totally open and honest with God about the things that you are concerned about. And then the results are the same. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The reward that you have will first of all be himself. Because when you pray, you're really talking to a person. You're talking to God, your Father. And so that's the first reward, that you're in God's presence. And as you give yourself to God, all the other things fade away. Christ will say to us next week that if you put God first, all the things you need, all the things you worry about will be taken care of. And so we can move from that prayer without distraction to a second concern that Jesus has regarding our prayer. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. Now, if any of you have spent time in Tibet, which I haven't, but you may have seen a documentary about Tibet. One thing that is very striking is you'll see people carrying prayer wheels. They're kind of a cylinder, and they're chock full of prayers, sometimes thousands of prayers. Or they're stuck along the pilgrim paths where people go to the temples, and they'll spin them. They'll spin them as they walk along. And they do that for a very important reason. They believe that the more prayers you offer, the more merit you have. And so if these prayers that you're offering by spinning these wheels along the path, or your own wheel as you walk along, or sit in your house, your prayers are being multiplied because the prayers will be heard because of their volume. You just storm heaven and just keep hitting God, and he'll appreciate that. And the more you do that, the more merit you gain. Finally, you'll get into the Tibetan version of heaven, nirvana. Jesus says, no, it's not how many words that you use. It's not how many words you use, but it's that you're in touch with your words. And so Jesus says, sometimes you may have a long prayer. You may have many needs that you bring to the Lord. And I know especially when your grandparents and great-grandparents, you probably spend time praying for each of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I know when my dad was retired and couldn't do a lot, he says, I pray for my grandkids and great-grandkids every day. But Jesus doesn't mind a prayer that's to the point. On an icy road, say, Lord, please give me steadiness and keep my car on the road. So the point is, be engaged as you pray. Keep your mind in gear as you pray. We can laugh at letting a prayer wheel do our praying for us, but it's pretty easy for our prayers to kind of become such that when we're done praying, we say, what did I say? To my shame, I have to say sometimes when we pray at a meal, the one of us that didn't pray will say, did we pray already? Yeah, we did. Oh, remember I said, oh yeah, or I remember you said, oh okay. But prayer can become a routine. I remember my son, my oldest son, I usually don't tell stories on my kids, but they're not here. No. I always asked permission when they were home because that wasn't fair. But we were, it was middle of the winter. Snow was on the ground, and he said, Lord, thank you for the green trees and the flowers, and amen. And I said, look outside. I said, oh, I guess. And I think we all fall into that pattern. And even the Lord's Prayer, though it's a beautiful model for prayer, can become something we just recite. And so I think it's a model. It's not something we want to use every day as our only prayer, because after a while, our mouth may be engaged, but our heart may be disengaged. So again, we pray what we need to pray. It may be long, it may be short, but it's to keep our heart in gear with our mind and our mouth. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our prayers. And we're going to do that again in song.
Maybe tradition is to sit when we pray, but we're going to stand as we pray.
Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, covered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there.
You may be seated.
And finally, Jesus talks about breaking through the roadblock that can happen with our quiet times. And here we turn to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now the Pharisees and even many of the saints did stand to pray, and they did pray with their hands out. I think through the Protestant Reformation, there was an emphasis on humility as we pray, so bowing our heads. But the Pharisees would stand on street corners praying. They would stand in the middle of church praying, and praying beautiful prayers that people would ooh and ah about and talk about and feel crummy about because they couldn't pray that way. And so Jesus, again, I mentioned prayer, but because we just sung about that. But fasting was the same way. They would display their fasting. Now, fasting was a discipline in the Old and New Testament. And you may not realize it. I didn't realize it until I found out that when Calvin wrote his major work called the Institutes, he said, well, we all know about the Christian disciplines like fasting and scripture reading and serving, so I'm not going to talk about those. Well, you know, his generation that followed didn't know that part of the secret for Calvin was his time of prayer and his time of fasting. And Martin Luther fasted and others fasted. But because of the misuse of fasting in the Middle Ages, you know, our tradition moved more towards emphasizing prayer and reading the Bible as you pray. And so we call that today a quiet time, a personal time with God to just focus again on Him. And basically that was what fasting was meant to do. It was to give up one aspect of our life that distracts us at least three times a day, food, and turning that over to a feasting on God, to letting your stomach rumble while it made you more aware of the presence of God. That was the focus of fasting. And again, the Pharisees misused it. So whether you fast or don't fast, whatever you do to draw yourself closer to God, it may be listening to music, it may be taking a hike and meditating on Psalms, it may simply be not just praying but reflecting on Scripture. However you do that, Jesus says, do it privately. And don't let people know that you're doing this. Because often when you let people know, it's more about you than it is about your time with God. The Pharisees would look very hungry in public when they were fasting. So everyone knew they were fasting. They wouldn't shave. They wouldn't take care of themselves. So you knew they were fasting. And they had certain days they fasted, and they made sure you knew that they were keeping their days of fasting. But it was all show. It was all for public approval. And what they didn't realize is that all that was what they were going to get. And so Jesus flips the subject on them, and he simply says, when you fast, when you have your quiet time, when you get alone with God, put oil on your head and wash your face. Make sure you shave, when you're in public, so they know that you're not under any stress. So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting or other things. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, there are Christian books that make me feel guilty, written by pastors who tell me that they pray 3 hours a day before they even get to their study. And you may have read books like that too, or you may meet people who said, well, I had a wonderful quiet time. And it may be wonderful, but it might not be very effective for you because you might not have had one and you feel guilty. People can come to work disheveled, maybe didn't have time to comb their hair because they said, I had so much time with God, I didn't have time to really get dressed. But what Jesus says is, this is between you and God, and if you make it public, it's so easy to make other people feel guilty. Some people have a gift for praying, and I know Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, I have so much to do, I have to pray for 3 hours. But not everyone prays that way. And so sometimes when we share our quiet time practices with others, it may be counterproductive. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is between God and you, and we can encourage people to do it, but we don't have to go into detail as to how we do it. Again, Jesus says, if you're doing it for public approval, you have public approval and that's it. But your Father who sees what you're doing in secret will bring it to public light at the end, and be content with that. So our greatest need is to know God as our Father. And Jesus Christ, who represented him here on earth, and by his death and resurrection offered us life with him now and forever. What the Bible calls the abundant life. And so we have to ask ourselves again today, whose approval do we want? Do we want the approval of those around us and play to them? Or do we want God's approval and please an audience of one? It's a fictional story, but it's a powerful story. It comes from a book called What God Thinks When We Fail by Stephen C. Roy. He tells a fictional story of a marvelous violin player who is very shy. And although he has asked many, many times to play his violin, he said no. But finally, one day, he said yes. So suddenly he's there in the front of an audience at one of the big famous concert halls in London. And he takes a seat. There's no orchestra behind him. He's all by himself. He picks up his bow and he begins playing the violin. And he plays for an hour and a half nonstop. And everyone is spellbound. Even the critics who are there to talk about this new violin player put their pads down and just listen like everyone else. And when the concert's over, everyone applauds. And the violinist stands up as a crowd is standing and applauding, but he's looking for something or someone, and finally he finds that someone. And then he acknowledges the applause and he bows, and the concert ends. But afterwards, he meets with the critics. And the music critics ask him, you know, we loved your concert, but why did you wait so long to respond? Well, he kind of hesitated, but he said, you know, I heard my master teacher was going to be here tonight. And what I looked for him as I was playing, but I never saw him. So when I was done playing and I stood up, I was looking for him. And finally, I found him in the second balcony. And he was smiling. And he said, then everything was okay. And then he could bow and acknowledge the applause of others. But really, the only applause he was interested in was the applause of his master. May it be said of us that the only applause we really cared about was the applause of our master in heaven. Amen. Let's sing once again.